you so much, Karen. Let's just pray again, shall we? Father, we just thank you that you are the speaking God. We thank you that you are our majestic, compassionate God. And we ask that you would use your word amongst us this morning to speak into the very depths of our beings. Words that strengthen, words that comfort, words that make Christ known to us. Words that give us a deeper vision of who he is. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help, the work of your Spirit in each and every one of our lives as we sit under your word, for our good and for your glory. Amen. If you wanted a kind of headline idea as we look at this first talk, just to give yourself a title and a direction in all of this, then I'd give you just the words, the vision of a new city. A vision of a new city. Just put those ideas into your head for a moment, a vision of a new city. We'll come to that in a bit, but that's kind of where we're heading in this first session. But as we think about this and think about these chapters, we're going back to the night of February the 15th, 519 BC. February the 15th, 519 BC. Or in old money, it's there in verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat in the second year of Darius. You can do the dates, and it's 519, February 15th, 519 BC. And it was, which is, of course, over 2,500 years ago. And it was a night that Zechariah, I suspect, would never forget, because on that night, Zechariah was given a vision. You can decide whether it was eight visions, or you can decide whether it is one vision with eight parts. I go with the one vision in eight parts. It wasn't so much a dream, it was a vision. He saw things, he heard things. What is this eight-part vision all about? Well, we're going back, as I said, into the 6th century BC, and back to a very, very difficult time for the people of God. You will know, I'm sure, your Bible history, that in 587 BC, Jerusalem had been destroyed and burnt to the ground. The temple, the walls, and many people had been killed, many people had fled, and of course many people were taken into exile in Babylon. It had all happened because the people of God had repeatedly rebelled against God, and his patience had run out and judgment had fallen onto the people of God. The northern kingdoms had gone in 722, 587, the southern kingdom, Judah, was smashed and Jerusalem. However, a number of years later, as promised, there was another geopolitical upheaval, as God said there would be. The Babylonian Empire collapsed and was replaced by the Persian Empire, and they reversed the Babylonian policy and allowed people back to their countries. And a number of people returned to Jerusalem and to Judah, and they started the Great Rebuild. So the Great Rebuild had begun here in 519 BC. Not so great and not so fast, of course. And it is into that situation of that kind of small rebuild of a devastated land and crushed hopes and death and difficulty that this eight-part vision is spoken. And we see in this vision that God was going to establish his kingdom. It holds before the people a prospect of an amazing spiritual renewal, a re-establishing of God's kingdom. Why might you want to listen in to these four sessions on this vision, this re-establishing of the kingdom? Well, there are a number of reasons. The simple answer is Jesus. If I just read to you Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 2, Just let me read these familiar words to you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, by called an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in holy scriptures concerning his son. The gospel here is promised in the prophets regarding his son. To understand Jesus, we need to understand the prophets. Jesus did not appear in a vacuum. He comes as one promised in the prophets. He is the king who came to bring in his kingdom, coming to bring in his salvation. And that kingdom, that king, was promised in the prophets. So we read the prophets to know Christ and to deepen in our appreciation of who he is and what he came to do. I think these visions as well will encourage us in the work. The people of Zechariah's day had it tough. The work they had to do, the rebuilding of the temple and then the walls, was slow and difficult. And they didn't necessarily have much to show for it, but they were to keep working. And this book, in part, is an encouragement for them to keep working, reminding them that they have a great future ahead. The kids are getting that. That's great. And we live in a different time in salvation history. We live after Christ, and yet things are difficult, things are slow, and we still have a great future. So it's a book that helps us live with a future perspective. So my hope, as we look at these 8-part vision over these 2 mornings, that it will show you Christ, that will encourage you on in your godliness, that it will spur you on for the work, it'll strengthen your hope, and that actually it will also increase your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So enough of introduction. But before we look at the vision, we do need to look at Zechariah's introduction. Verses 1 to 6 are reminders, and are very, very important reminders, of what went wrong previously. They had to face up to why they'd ended up in a mess. Verse 4. Do not be like your ancestors. The earlier prophets proclaimed to them, this is what the Lord of armies says, turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not listen or pay attention to me. Israel's history in a sentence. And that is why things had gone wrong for them. And what needs to happen for this generation here? Well, verse 3, this is what the Lord of armies says, return to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies, and I will return to you. And this we learn in verse 6 is what they did. The people repented. Now, how deep that repentance was, we'll come to in the, well, you'll see in the letter of Zechariah. But we're seeing here, right at the beginning of the book of Zechariah, that repentance is key to spiritual renewal. Repent, return to me, and I will return to you. That's a simple dynamic of doing business with God. The importance of repentance. And of course, what will Jesus first proclaim when he comes to begin his public ministry? What will he say? Repent. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance remains key to receiving the kingdom of God. And by the way, just worth pausing on that. I'm sure week by week, as the word of God is taught to you, that repentance is urged. That to enter the kingdom, someone needs to turn from their sin, turn from their wrong thinking about God, and turn back to him. Repentance remains, of course, a way of life, a putting to death of sin. And so we see here that repentance is the entry point, is the right response repent now and I return to you. So what will happen when God returns, when the kingdom comes? Well, let's go back to 519 BC. Let's go back to the mess and the ruins of Jerusalem. Let's go back to the pain and the shame, to the difficulties, and have a look at the vision. And we're going to look at three of these visions this morning. Unsurprisingly, the first vision, I think, is introductory. And in the first vision, we see a man mounted on a red or chestnut horse in a ravine. There you go. Try and picture that. A man, chestnut horse, down in a ravine, and there are some trees. We won't be stopping on all the details of these and why the particular sort of trees. And there with him are three other horses, we assume with riders. And Zechariah, in these visions, has a guide with him. He has an angel with him, and he asks his guide a perfectly fair question there in verse 9. What are these, my Lord? We stand with Zechariah. What is going on here? We've got these horses in a ravine. Well, he gets an answer. The four horses are scouts, and they have been on a mission. They've been out to see how things are in the world. They have ridden to the north and to the south. They've been to all points. And their direct report is in verse 11 to the angel of the Lord. They come back and they report. And they give a report to the angel of the Lord. What have they found? It's there in verse 11. We have patrolled the earth, and at the moment the whole earth is calm and quiet. It's like a Saturday morning in North Yorkshire, all nice, calm and quiet, a world at peace. But the question is, in what sense is it at peace? You see, there have always been wars and rumours of wars. There are always kind of wars out there, aren't there? I think as we go deeper into these visions, the peace here is not a particularly good peace. There is a peace of the people around in the world not being concerned for the things of God's. Not concerned, just getting quietly on with their lives out there. No concern for God's people who have been so damaged and hurt. And I think it's a very kind of interesting piece. And we're going to see that God is not pleased with this situation. Because the angel of the Lord now speaks to the Lord Almighty there in verse 12. The angel of the Lord responded, "How long, Lord of armies, will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, that you have been angry with these 70 years. In other words, the angel of the Lord now has a conversation with the Lord of armies, and this peace report is clearly not something that he sees as being good. And by the way, as you look at verse 12, the angel of the Lord responded, "How long, Lord of armies?" We are being invited into a very, very high-level conversation here. The riders have gone out, reported to the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is now speaking to the Lord of armies. Our king has been visiting, hasn't he? President Trump. And that is a high-level conversation, isn't it? We've got some of it from the speeches and what they say in public, and there will have been conversations that they had in private. Two of the most famous men in the world, one with soft power, one with hard power, talking there. And here we have a high-level conversation. Notice the question, "How long, Lord of armies, will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that you have been angry with for these 70 years?" How long is this terrible situation going to go on? How long will you withhold mercy? You have been angry. What does God say in response to this question? Well, verse 13, the Lord replied with kind and comforting words to the angel who was speaking with me. And then Zechariah is given a message. We see in that message that God is jealous. He wants his people back. And that he is angry with those who have hurt his people. I am coming back in mercy to rebuild. Verse 16, I think, is critical in this section. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. In mercy, I have returned to Jerusalem. I'm coming back. My house will be rebuilt within it. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies, and a measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. There in the ruins, there is a promise of the return of God to rebuild in mercy. Just worth pausing on this first vision. Please notice a number of things. The great rebuild starts following a conversation in heaven. The initiative for the kingdom comes from heaven. It is God's great plan of salvation. Notice as well in this introductory vision the words in verse 13 and 17. The Lord replied with kind and comforting words. Verse 17, this is what the Lord of armies says. My cities will again overflow with prosperity. The Lord will once more comfort Zion. God wants to speak to these depleted, downcast people a word of comfort. A word of comfort to the repentant. A word of comfort to those who know their sinfulness. I wonder whether many people can't help but thinking of God other than of the scolding God. The scolding God. And he was angry, but we're expecting him to be angry with us still. But actually we see here, I now want to comfort the people. It's nice to be speaking to an Anglican church, as I know you are. And in your liturgies, I don't know if you use them, how much you use them, but you will be familiar with the phrase, the comfortable words. The comfortable words, in case you're feeling in any way being proud as an Anglican and thinking, yes, those are our words. They actually came from the Strasbourg liturgies at the Reformation, so don't get too proud there. But it's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Hear what comfortable words the Saviour Christ saith to all who truly turn to him. To those that repent, the Lord speaks words of comfort. Come unto me, all you who are travail and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's the introductory vision. High level conversation. God's on the move. He is angry with the nations, but he is now going to rebuild Jerusalem, and there's going to be a measuring line, and he wants his people to experience comfort in the ruins and in that rebuild. Second vision. The four horns, 1:18 to 21. And we'll see the way these visions build on one another. And we're going to see that God will destroy his enemies by his workers. God will destroy his enemies by his workers. You see, in the second vision, Zechariah sees four horns. Now, what do you think when you hear the word horn? Well, it could be car horn, saxophone, it could be horn of animals, it could be elephant horns, we know, whatever. But actually, of course, in the scriptures and in ancient worlds, horn is a way of speaking about powerful political leaders and powerful political states. So we would say the horn of America, if we were to use that. That's a powerful horn. Or the horn of China. something like that. And these four horns are the four horns that have scattered Israel, speaking about that period. Now, of course, the scholars try and work it out, which are the four horns, and money's to be earned through PhDs, through that kind of exploration of that sort of thing. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, does it move forward to the Greek world, the Alexander the Great and all that? I don't think we can know. But what we do know from 115 is that these horns were ferocious in their dealing with Israel. For I was a little angry, 115, but they made the destruction worse. These four horns, whoever they are, and I'm sure Babylon's in there and Assyria, have really mistreated Israel, the people. It's a bit like saying, fair enough, there was a crime. I punished Israel for what they did. But you nations absolutely put the boot in. It's like an arrest by the police for shoplifting or something, and you're taken down, and there in the cells you are kicked to bits. It was right to arrest, it was right to deal with it, but you have gone right over the top. The nations have gone absolutely over the top in their treatment of Israel. So we have these four horns. And what happens next? On the scene appears four carpenters. They're down there in these craftsmen there. Actually, but yes, we've got craftsmen in these translations. That's absolutely fine. The most literal translation is probably carpenters, but craftsmen will do absolutely fine. So we have on one side four horns, and we have on the other side four carpenters, four craftsmen, four tradesmen. That is like saying we have the military might of the USA, Russia, China, and India on one side. We are in sixth, by the way, if you're wondering where we are in terms of military power, in sixth and falling down the league table very fast. But those are the big ones. Having on that side four of superpowers, and on the other side, up against them, four carpenters. Who wins? Who wins in that battle? Well, in this battle, it is the craftsmen who win. These craftsmen there, at the end of the chapter, come to terrify them, to cut off the horns of the nations that raise a horn against the land to scatter it. By the way, I think it's always interesting the way that really powerful nations are often frightened of Christianity. The Chinese government, I think, is frightened. Do they sense in it something that is quite threatening? But anyway, I'll leave you to ponder that. But we see here that the four carpenters are going to beat the four superpowers. That God's kingdom will work out. Remember, this is a word to the repentant, to the enemies of God, the people who have been crushed, but who is going to use to bring in his kingdom. You may have a better interpretation of this vision. But I think taken in the whole of Zechariah, taken in the whole of the periods and what is going on here, I think the interpretation that sees this as the nations who have opposed God's people ultimately being supplanted and removed and overcome by four workers points right into what is happening here after the exile and will happen.